Today's date is April 26th, last Sabbath of the month, 2025. We're in Acts chapter 21, and I thought we're starting at verse 1, but we're actually starting at verse 10. I forgot to update my notes last week, or my personal notes to myself where I leave off every week, you know. And so, but yeah, we're going to be at verse, we finished at verse 9, I think, or no, it was at verse 9 or 10, I think we stopped at verse 9. Because that's how my notes say anyway. Well, on the website it says 1 to 9. So, let me just make sure here. Yeah, because Brother Joe's got Acts 21:9 in the room there, and I think we already did that verse. So, okay. All right, so verse 10. If you got your Bibles handy, Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Thank you, Brother Anthony. It says, as he tarried, and as he tarried there many days, there came down from Judah. Well, I'm going to read verse 11 along with it. Sorry about that, bro. But it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, and that's a weird, when you think about it, a weird name for the Romans, because they weren't very gentle, but they were called Gentiles, you know, pagans. I don't know. It's just a weird name for them, I always thought. But, and by the way, for those of you that are listening on YouTube and Twitch, thank you so much for your patience and stuff, because WTPR is still down. Okay, everything's good over there. It's kind of hard to monitor things when I'm looking at a flying, scrolling message on Twitch or the streamer I use. But yeah, I'm going to get a YouTube or WTPR up as soon as possible if I have to. I'll even put a server in-house to do it for Sabbath only, until I could find a better way of doing it, because I can't run WTPR on my main system all week. There's just way too many people that log on and listen through the week. It'll slow my internet down here, because the internet that I have for, what I used to have for the websites and WTPR, I shut it off yesterday. After 7 years or 8 years, I don't even know how many years I was with them, I finally shut it off. And so I can't bog down the bandwidth. I still have two internets, but one of them can't do static IP. And so please be patient with me. And I thank you for, you know, everybody's so kind about that. So most people are just going to the sermon page and then listening to everything afterwards, because WTPR is down. It's been down for about 2.5-3 weeks. So anyway, but getting back in regards to this, when I look at Agabus, he prophesies here what's going to happen when Paul goes into Jerusalem. And when we get to verse 13, we're going to, when we look at that, we're going to see why Paul goes anyway. But in short, Agabus wasn't actually warning Paul not to go. He was confirming what Paul already knew of his duty when the Holy Spirit commanded him to go to Jerusalem. It's in Acts chapter 20 previous. Like we read that, last week, a couple of weeks ago, something like that. So the Lord already told him, but it was just, I'm thinking Agabus, maybe the Lord moved Agabus to speak the way he did so as to glorify God in regards to all that Paul was going to go through, so that the people listening in could see it and hear it and glorify God by it, because Paul already knew he was going to go. So, but verse 11, when I get to, you know, and by the way, the girdle, that's what, back then, we would call that a belt today. But today a girdle is something somebody wears, I guess, on their gut. So, but Paul ignores the warning, as we know. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to get into this in verse 13. And because of what we see in Acts 20. Well, I can just quickly share it where it says in verses 20 to 20. Well, I'm not going to go all the way there, but Paul said that he goes bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, because it appears Agabus obviously wasn't telling him not to go. He was just telling him what's going to happen. But let me share something here from, I think it's from Sketches. Yep, it's from Sketches to the Life, from the Life of Paul. Let me, you know, the easiest way for me to do this is just to put it all in Notepad. And take out my little personal notes. Otherwise, what I should do probably is send these to Brother Anthony or somebody, you know, before we even do church. But that's just, it's all I could do to get to church this, you know, last night especially with the issues with the server. 30 seconds before church, I gave up last night because of the issues. What is this? He would not serve from the path. Okay. I'm just making sure that I'm... I apologize, everybody. This is just not working here on this end. Okay. That's supposed to be in there. All right. So I'm going to put in verse. It's all going to be busted up anyway. All right, this is messed up. I apologize. Okay, I got it now. So now this should all fit in there just fine. I'm not going to do it that way anymore. There. Sorry, you're going to have to, if you got a cell phone, you're going to have to scroll up if you want to read along. Okay, it says the apostle, this is again Life Sketches, Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 205, paragraph 1, and I think I also put in Testimonies, volume 4, yep, page 26, paragraph 2 and 3. And I got 4 and page 26, I got more to put in. So it says, the apostle was deeply moved by the entreaties of his beloved brethren. To human judgment, he had sufficient reason to relinquish his plan as unwise. But he felt that he was moving in the obedience to the will of God, and he could not be deterred by the voice of friends, or even the warning of the prophet. Now, Ellen White confirms here that it was a human judgment and the voice of friends that was at play in this request for Paul to stay away from Jerusalem, just to make note of that, okay? But it goes on to say that he would not swerve from the path of the duty of duty to the right hand nor to the left. He must follow Christ, if need be, to prison and to death. And so this is where God's grace comes in, and in a powerful means by which to both move the man and glorify the ever-living God that moves him simultaneously. I mean, not only is it hard to be godly, to be a godly king at times, the Christian, and I'm talking about King David and all those in the past, but the duty of the Christian often comes off as hard as well, but the work must be done so that Christ can be glorified and souls can be saved. You know, hence the reason it was already revealed to Paul by the Holy Spirit what would occur when he got to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. But what Agabus said here wasn't to deter Paul, but to confer Paul's ordained duty. And I like the way the Lord does that. But it was in like an offhand manner where most people wouldn't catch it, because it's literally coming out of left field and it sounds like he's saying the opposite of what the Lord told him previously. But human nature is weak in that fear can be easily used by Satan to move us off the path of duty. But she goes on to say here that his tears fell not for himself, but in sympathy with his brethren, upon whom his determination had brought so great sorrow. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? He exclaimed. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Seeing that he caused him pain without changing his purpose, the brethren ceased their importunity, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Okay, where did we leave? Yeah, will of the Lord to be done. But before going into Testimonies, Volume 4, they said, the will of the Lord be done. Because Paul clearly stated that he must go on, even on pain of death. And that moved them all to realize it was God's will that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem to share the truth to those that have yet to hear it. So then they eventually figured it out that Agabus was more or less confirming what God said. He is going to have this happen to him when he gets there. He wasn't saying, if you go there, this is what's going to happen to you, so don't go. He didn't say that. Okay, so Volume 4 of Testimonies, page 26, paragraph 2, it says, the Lord is now dealing with his people who believe present truth. That's us. He designs to bring about momentous results, and while in his providence he is working towards this end, he says to his people, go forward. You know, that kind of reminds me, well, actually, definitely reminds me of the Red Sea. And when I was in the 1,011-day house, you know, with the wife and kids, obviously, the Red Sea just kept coming up over and over and over and over again. I didn't really understand it at that time until studying later that the Lord was just telling me to go forward. And I did. I ended up on a pulpit and everything while living out there. I just went forward regardless of my situation. I could have sat there and moped and thought, oh, well, forget this. I'll just give up on Christianity. Well, I probably wouldn't have gone that way, obviously, but I would have just given up on sharing my faith. I would just sat and wait and go looking for a 9-to-5 and, you know, try to figure a way out of the mess. But no. Go forward. Just run with the punch, you know, roll with the punches. Deal with what I had to deal with because I needed the spanking. Because we all know that's what the Lord told them at the Red Sea. Go forward. And then they're going, where? There's water in front of it. You know, that kind of a, you know, today's language. So going on, it says, true, the path is not yet opened. You know, just like at the Red Sea. But when they move on in the strength of faith and courage, God will make the way plain before their eyes. And that's what he did. When I finally got on that pulpit, it was like, wow, this is where I'm supposed to be. After all my years of being a complete idiot, and some of my friends know about what my life was like before then, you know, before finding Christ, and I was an idiot, you know, when it came to Christianity. And I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. And the Lord really does make the path plain, but you got to go forward. You got to go forward in faith. It's just like when I quit smoking. Step forward and say, okay, you're asking me to quit. I will quit. And then, bam, I become a non-smoker. You got to make the step. It's just like with drinking, too, anything. The Lord's telling you to quit. You make the step forward, and bam, you just don't drink anymore. You're a non-drinker. It's amazing how he does that. Cigarettes. Well, cigarettes, I think, are actually harder because when I quit the drinking thing, it was much easier for me than the cigarettes for some reason. Okay, but so where did I leave off here? Because I just lost my... Okay, go forward. Okay, so true, the path is not yet open, but when they move on in the strength of faith and courage, God will make the way plain before their eyes. In other words, you're going to get confirmation. Just like what he did here with Agabus. He told Agabus to say what he said. So there are ever those who complain, or who will complain, as did ancient Israel, and charge the difficulties of their position upon those whom God had raised up for the special purpose of advancing his cause. Like I was doing for 1,011 days. I was constantly moping. Well, maybe 1,005 days. Because all of a sudden, when the Lord snapped me out of it and said, okay, you understand you're in a trial, but don't keep telling people that you don't like it. Because that's why it says, okay, I'll deal with the trial that I'm in. But I don't have to like it. I says, yes you do, because it's going to help you. And when I look back, hindsight always is always 20/20. I thank God for what I went through. But until I snapped out of it, within 4 or 5 days, we found a place to live. 1,011 days, more or less homeless, because where we were living, it wasn't a home. So going on is they fail to see that God is testing them by bringing them into straight places. from which there is no deliverance except by his hand. There are times when the Christian life seems beset by dangers and duty seems hard to perform. And my brothers and my sisters, in the coming days and what they're doing now, we know Sunday laws are coming really soon. They are all sorts of religious banter in the media. The narrative has begun. The Pope, so-called, just died. And they're going to elect another one, obviously. They're going to, and by the way, I'm thinking of making a video about that because this, again, proves all, you know, everything about Catholicism is false, even right down to their so-called prophets. And that's, I mean, I outed that prophet Malachi. It's Malachi, but they spell it with a Y. Where he claimed all these popes. And I'm not going to go into an explanation as to how easy it was to expose it was just all a bold-faced lie, and he was just listing the popes that were already alive, but he made it look like he knew about this thousands of years, or, 1,500 years prior, and, it was all outed. According to him, Pope Francis was the last pope. So now they're having another one? So that just lends credence to more and more evidence that it's all based on lies. So they got to come up with some way of MacGyvering that whole situation to make it look like Malachi is still valid in some way, shape, or form. Or maybe they'll just generate enough worship of Satan to cause Antichrist to stand on earth. Who knows? It doesn't really matter. We know where we're headed. We know in whom we have believed. And so the coming days is like when we go out to share our faith, they're going to make it as most difficult as they can for us to preach this truth. The fact that, the free speech thing and all the other things, and then the real ID where you can't get on an airplane without it, and pretty soon they're going to lock it down state by state because each state is like a country, the way they're setting things up in America right now, the way the governor will do whatever he wants and the feds can't say yay or nay. Or the judges can do what they want, and then, like, the president goes out there and says this because he's got the authority to do it, and then a judge comes up and blocks it. Yeah, this is all just ridiculous what they're doing. It's not a country anymore. It's a whole mess of little nations to become a one-world government because it's going to get to the point where everybody's going to say, we've had enough of this. Let's just all get together and sing Kumbaya. But going on, it says, the imagination pictures impending ruin before. And bondage or death behind. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly above all discouragements. Go forward. We should obey this command. Let the result be what it may. Even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and though we feel the cold waves about our feet. You know, like when they were walking into the Red Sea, the cold waves on their feet. But here's the thing. Let the result be what it may. A lot of people are, even in our number would shun if they were told now to go forward into this city or that city because, like the prophecy of Ezekiel 7:23, the violence in the cities has been fulfilled now. It's in our lifetime. Just about every city out there, the murder rate is off the chart. So it's the prophecy is fulfilled. And so a lot of people are a little shaky about going into these cities and sharing their faith. What they forget is when the latter rain falls upon us and we go forth and a loud cry gets, like megaphone loud, our courage is going to be off the chart as well. Just like the apostles behind locked doors, once the former rain fell on them, all of a sudden they had no more fear of the Jews and they went out and they proclaimed it. Same thing with us. So let the result be what it may. Even if they decide to kill us. Look at Paul. He's saying, hey, I'll die if I have to. If this is what God's will is for me, then I will die if it's going to bring souls to the truth. And that's eventually what happened with Paul, obviously. But before he died, he had a lot of work to do. He wrote the majority of the New Testament Bible. All those epistles, all those letters that he wrote, it was all inspired writings. Praise God for that because he was the preacher unto the Gentiles. And everybody wonders after the beast today, so everybody's a Gentile now. That's why there's an anti-Pauline movement. They're trying to get rid of him. That's why I made those two videos to prove. You take Paul out of the picture, then you're going to have to go back a few thousand years and rip that candlestick out of the holy. Not the most holy. It was in the holy place. And so, you know, like when you walk into the holy place, you look to your left, there's that candlestick. You're going to have to rip that out of there because it's got 66 items on it, just like the Bible has today. But if you rip Paul out, it doesn't have 66 items anymore. It's too easy to expose the lies now. We're that close to the end. But this is why Paul did what he did in verse 13, which we'll get to here in a minute, which was, he more or less says, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. She goes on to say that the Hebrews were weary. Do I have this in the room? Nope, I don't. Okay, this one I got to put in there. Paragraph 4. Let me put this in the room. Oh, thanks, Brother Anthony. Is that my newsletter, that one there? Let's see. Oh, no, that's John Paul II. That's where he gets, yeah, St. Malachi. There was a newsletter that I dedicated just to Malachi. That was many years ago, and I think I put it in that John Paul II page. Anyway, paragraph 4 of page 26 of Testimonies, Volume 4. It says, the Hebrews were weary and terrified, yet if they had held back when Moses bade them advance, you know, at the Red Sea, if they had refused to move nearer to the Red Sea, God would never have opened the path for them. Okay, remember how many times I like to mention lately, ever since we kind of had a little study on it in regards to that stone in front of Lazarus's tomb? Jesus could have rolled that stone away. We all know what happened at his resurrection. He just had a couple of angels move it like it was a pebble. And then the soldiers all fainted, right? But he didn't that day when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He told the apostles standing by, move the stone away, even though he could have done it himself. Why? Because we have to do our part. Go forward, move that stone away, and then I'll take it from there, is what he's saying. So if the Lord's calling you to do something, go forward. He'll take it from there. Because I remember the first time that I was in a prayer. It was a private prayer that I had, and I'll never... I might use it again, so I'm not going to say what the prayer was about. But I was on a pulpit in Indiana the first time after this preacher asked me to cover for him because he had to go upstate in Michigan and do some TV work on public television to proclaim the message. And I said, no problem, but you got to baptize me first, because I had all these promises from these other preachers to baptize me, but it never happened because I wanted to get rebaptized. And so we got rebaptized, me and my wife. This was years ago, 20-something years ago. We had already been keeping Sabbath and all that, but the Lord had told me about a year before the Twin Towers fell to go full-time ministry, but I was scared. Got a wife and 8 kids. Big nut to crack, right? So I don't ask for donations. Never did. And I had already been doing the work for 16, something like that. Altogether 17 years, I worked the 9-to-5 and did the work. And so I had a specific question I asked the Lord. Asked the confirmation, are you doing this again? Are you pushing me now? I mean, because I'll do it now if you are, but I need, you know, like the golden fleece. I want to see it wet or dry, or either both. And I wasn't 30 seconds into that sermon that the answer was given to me. Then I kind of knew he was going to answer it. And I went full time. But the amazing thing here is, he opened the path perfectly. And even though I quit my job, within 2 weeks I was going to get my last check because I got paid biweekly. 2 weeks later, yeah, no more checks coming. And all of a sudden donations started coming. And I never asked for a one. Go forward. But don't be counting on the money, because that's not what we're in this for. We're in this for the souls. So it goes on, it says, in marching down to the very water, they showed. And that's what I was doing when I was walking down to the pulpit. I says, I'll get on this pulpit, and this is where you want me to be. But you got to do this while I'm on it. Okay, and he did. And so in marching down to the very water, they, and I didn't say it like that. I don't talk to my father like that. I'm just saying. In today's language kind of a thing. I don't even remember my exact words. But there were some tears involved, I'm sure. Anyway, in marching down to the very water, they showed that they had faith in the word of God. as spoken by Moses. They did all that was in their power to do. And then the mighty one of Israel performed his part and divided the waters to make a path for their feet. Just like that day when he answered my prayer. It was all lit up in front of me. I know what I got to do now. And I praise God that, not to get her head all swollen up, because I, you know, never want to do that. We don't even applaud in this church family. But I praise God I have a wife that's on the same page. Because she could have got all up in my face. Like, you're going to do what? Quit your job? Are you crazy? You know, that kind of a thing. You know, but she didn't. She's there for me. I'm there for her. I mean, this is the same faith performed the day that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead that we see with Paul here. He asked the disciples to take away the stone in John 11, right? Which was all the believers could do at this point. That's all they knew to do. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Jesus then took it from there. And with faith in his Father's will, Lazarus got up. She goes on to say here, the clouds that gather about our way will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Because that's why they're there. Think about it. She says, unbelief says, we can never surmount these obstructions. Let us wait until they are removed. Then we can see our way clearly. Oh, thanks, bro. Put in paragraph 2, 3, and 4 as well. I'll stop with 4. Thanks. Found out where I was, didn't you? All right, but this here, when I look at this, when she says, let us wait until they are removed and we can see our way clearly, this is what Satan counts on, and especially in the coming days where he will increase the violence in the cities as prophesied in Ezekiel 7. In fact, he has used this tactic for eons. Proverbs 22:13 says, and this is way in Proverbs, right? Proverbs 22:13 says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the streets, or there's a lion without, I will be slain in the streets. Satan's been using that fear for eons. But she goes on to say that, but faith courageously urges in advance, hoping all things, believing all things. Obedience to God is sure to bring the victory. It is only through faith that we can reach heaven. There is a great similarity between our history and that of the children of Israel. God led his people from Egypt into the wilderness, where they could keep his law and obey his voice. Remember when the... You want to see the prophetic whisper here for our day? The plagues came upon Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go and worship God the way the Lord was moving them to worship him, as Moses was directing. And yeah, the Jews had to have they had to deal with a couple of those, three of those plagues themselves, because they were pretty obstinate and bullheaded as well. But there were 10 plagues then, all together. The last 7 was just on Egypt, which is the symbol of atheism in prophecy. Egypt. That's why it says that our Lord was, you know, killed in Egypt in the prophecies. But when we look, let's see here. I'm trying to figure out a good way of saying this. Because it's, Father God, help me here. I'm just going to read on here and wait for him on this one, because I'm at a loss for words, but it's always about obedience to God is sure to bring the victory. It's only through faith that we can reach heaven. But she says, there is a great similarity between our history and that of the children of Israel. God led his people from Egypt into the wilderness where they could keep his law and obey his voice. And thank you, Father, for answering my prayer. They were told they couldn't go out and worship God. And then the Lord sent the plagues. In the coming days, they're going to enforce Sunday laws to say that we can't worship God. And so he's going to send the plagues again. There's your prophetic whisper. What they went through, we're going to go through. This is one of the beauties of the scriptures. It's like a third of it, 33% of the Bible is hardcore prophecy, and there's prophetic whispers, or I used to call them prophetic innuendo, all over every book of the Bible. Everything that's been mentioned from Genesis to Revelation even, because even Revelation speaks of things that are pretty intense for our day, as we know. It's a revelation. But it's just an amazing book that you can see some of the situations that Hosea went through, or Isaiah went through, or Jeremiah went through, and we're going to go through. They went through things to illustrate unto us how when we go through it, this is how you should handle it, because this is how the prophet did it. And why does he use prophets to declare unto us how we'll do it? Seriously, when that letter rain comes, we're going to have a pretty good understanding of the scriptures just like they did, the prophets. 10 times better, in fact, than the apostles. So if they're going to do it that way, if the leaders of the faith go forth and do it that way, then we're going to see how we're going to be blessed as well. And the bad toss on that coin is, look at how the wicked that deny God decide to do it their way and ignore that which is written. Never works for them, does it? Even the one prophet, Balaam, didn't end well for him. So that's another warning there to the church. She says, the Egyptians who had no regard for the Lord were encamped close by them. Yet, what was to the Israelites a great flood of light illuminating the whole camp and shedding brightness upon the path before them was to the hosts of Pharaoh a wall of clouds making blacker the darkness of night. Paragraph 3 says, so at this time there is a people whom God has made the depositories of his law. Today is as well. Think about that too. The ninth hour, when the Seventh-day Adventists were called to go forth with utterance, they were a peculiar people until the 11th hour came. Because as prophecy declared in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and confirmed in Revelation 12, 17, they've dropped their calling. Then the remnant of her seed stepped forward. And we're finishing that work now in the 11th hour. We are the depositories of his law now. And they'll balk at that, and they'll yell at that, and declare themselves to be the remnant, even though the Bible and historic record, or even common sense says you can't be the remnant of the seed at the same time. You can't be the ninth and the 11th hour at the same time. But they've quit studying and teaching prophecy to the point even their people don't get that. They are no longer the depositories of the law, of his law. They don't keep it. In fact, there's dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches keeping Sunday holy. Why? Well, because pretty soon, when they enforce Sunday laws, the SDAs are going to be out of business. So they open up a bunch of Sunday-keeping churches to stay in business, which means they'll still be able to buy and sell, which means they'll be receiving the mark. I mean, they've already made a declaration that they will by opening Sunday churches. If you're SDA, you're guaranteed to be in a church where the preacher's going to say, yeah, keep Sunday holy, no big deal, it's not the mark, come on, you got to be kidding me. We got dozens of churches that keep Sunday holy. Has God ever spanked us yet? You know, like the Pharisees would say, have we declared Jesus Messiah? That's why a bunch of people walked away from Christ back then. They're going to do it again today. The prophetic whispers are everywhere. She says, to those who obey them, the commandments of God are as a pillar of fire, lighting and leading the way to eternal salvation. But unto those who disregard them, they are the clouds of night. They can't even see what we see. Why? Because the natural man cannot see the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned in the Bible, it says. She says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. That's reverent fear, by the way. We're not shaking in our boots because he's a tyrant. No. That's reverent fear. It says, better than all other knowledge is an understanding of the Word of God. In keeping his commandments, there is a great reward. and no earthly inducement should cause the Christian to waver for a moment in his allegiance. Riches, honor, and worldly pomp are but as dross that shall perish before the fire of God's wrath. Seriously, they're going to throw their gold and silver to the moles and bats. That's the prophecy. You can't get around that. That's going to happen. It was prophesied. It will happen. And some people say, oh, that's impossible. Really? What about all the other prophecies? That did happen exactly as it was declared. Is that just a coincidence? Now the ones that are left, and there's only a few left, for some reason those won't fulfill? Well, I mean, the mindset is out there. It was already prophesied that they'll even deny the flood of Noah today. I mean, come on. You've got seashells on mountaintops all over the planet. Look at the Grand Canyon when the water assuaged off the northern continent, the North American continent, when the water assuaged off. You've got the stratum in perfect lines. There is no millions of years of, evolution, like they call it, like where the wind beats on it and it makes the ground high in one area, low in another area, and you got millions of I forget the word. I can't find the word in my head for some reason. For some reason, that word just isn't coming. But look at not the Grand Canyon, look at what happened at Mount St. Helens. To prove the Grand Canyon was formed in about a week, they say it took millions of years. The exact same thing happened at Mount St. Helens when that mountain blew. And it pushed all that water out of that one lake nearby and blew those trees down like twigs. When that water assuaged, it left a miniature version of the Grand Canyon. Looked just like it. But as prophesied, they still, deny that the flood was ever there, that there was a global flood. I don't get that, but, I mean, come on. Seashells on mountaintops. But going on, it says, I'm going to start over on this paragraph four, the last one. It says, the voice of the Lord bidding his faithful ones go for frequently tries their faith to the uttermost. Actually, I think that's the first time I read that now. But it goes on, it says, but if they should defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty was removed from their understanding, and there remained no risk of failure or defeat, they would never move on at all. Those who think it impossible for them to yield to the will of God and have faith in his promises until all is made clear and plain before them will never lead at all, or never yield at all, as a matter of fact, is what she's saying here. Like, for example, what's going on here in my house. The Lord's been moving Fran and I I don't know. Is he going to have us on the road? We don't know. He's only lighting up the step in front of us. We can't make the second or third step yet, because all we know is he's shutting doors left and right. With the internet issues, that's why my servers are not going to be in my house anymore. I might do WTPR here if I can't figure out another way to MacGyver it, but right now, all the sites, they're out of here. I shut down my main internet yesterday, I actually got goosebumps from doing it. I was just so happy. I actually broke that anchor. So if the Lord wants us to go mobile, we can do it now. We're also praying for something else to make it possible for us to actually do it too, because there's certain things that you need to be able to do this. But that's on him. It, whatever he decides, we're okay with it. We're going to step forward regardless. And we all have to do this. The rain's about to start. I mean, come on. Like I was saying earlier, all the religious banter in politics right now, and then Trump, even though he says he never even looked at Project 2025, 50% of that project is done. They're creeping towards page 589, which talks about the Sunday laws. It's in our country's books. They're going to come up with Sabbath laws, they're calling it. And then we got the comets coming in the years between 29 and 31. We got the Pope wanting one world government in 2030. I'm working on a blog entry right now. I was going to try to make a track about it, but it's going to be too long, I think. I'm trying to figure out, I'm just going to call it the timing of things. I'm trying to figure out a way to show how what's happening as quickly as possible, in as short a way as possible, let everybody know that we ain't got a lot of time left. But when I get to the part about the 1 hour with the beast, if you all saw my study on it on the site, it's huge. And so I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm in prayer about it now. I've already got to the point where I've already figured out a way to explain how a day equals a year, and my favorite prophecy about the 1,260 days, and how we got that all locked down. So I got that off the table. That's easy to explain. But then when I get into the 1 hour with the beast, that's the hard part, because the parts that I want to go through is like, first I got to, because I've already done the 1,260, I want to summarize the 1 hour with the beast, and I want to explain the Good Samaritan prophecy. You know, it's a parable, but it's also a prophecy. And then I want to explain the timing of Christ's death, and then show the plans for the one world government of the Vatican, and even include that Lucifer telescope. They called it Lucifer. It's in Arizona. The Vatican has a telescope they call Lucifer, watching the eastern sky. They know what they're looking for. Satan knows what he's looking for, in fact. He don't know the day and hour any more than any of us do. But again, those who think it impossible for them to yield to the will of God and have faith in his promises until all is made clear and plain before them will never yield at all. And I'm repeating this for a reason. Faith is not certainty of knowledge. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what he's telling you to do. And I know your heart's beating pretty heavy right now, ain't it? And so to obey the commandments of God is the only way to obtain his favor. Go forward should be the Christian's watchword today. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared. This Sabbath day, I'll be back in a minute.